All right, let's get our Bibles out and get to our lesson. But while we're doing that, I wanted to give you an update on we have a need for prayer. Did you check this? Do we need to? Yeah, it's on. We have a need for prayer for Danny Monroe this evening, and just he's in rehab, and you know, I was out there and saw him on Tuesday, Sean, and appreciate you calling. He fell and broke some ribs. So when I was there Tuesday, he and I both agreed that it was probably of the Lord because he might have left the rehab. It's important that he stays there long enough, okay? I believe that. I'm not that I agree with everything that happens in a rehab, but it keeps a person to a point where they can become more stable. But in the sense that he's in a lot of pain, and then after today, he's pretty down. So we're going to need to get back out there. So pray for Danny Monroe. And, you know, when people struggle like that, I hope your heart is this way. We, no matter what the struggles that we have in life, we're going to have to love these people through the struggles. Do you understand that? Yeah. And as we love that verse in 2 Timothy where it says that, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. We say they aren't doing the right thing, but with meekness, we're going to keep at it and just love them through the difficulties. All right? And he wants your prayers. We have a week from, how do you say, from this coming Tuesday, the week after that, Kale will be going in for surgery locally and praying for that. We have some other needs. How's Tony doing? Okay. Still rejoicing over miracles that have happened. Praise God for that. Okay. All right, so we'll have prayer time after this. I want you all to pay attention. This particular lesson is lesson two still, and as you know that from your books, and I stopped at a good breaking point. And they're about to get into a section of the Bible that I'd like you to pay attention to. So in the book of 1 John chapter 2, it's a remarkable passage of Scripture. And it reflects upon our relationship with the world. Chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And we'll be addressing this in our lesson, but I wanted to read it first, and then I wanted to just chat with you for a couple minutes about the fact that you're in a big fight. You're in a terrible battle. You and I have engaged an enemy that is greater than us, but not greater than the Lord. Then for us to go into this battle with not having the right heart with God is like going against a giant without any power at all, just as vulnerable as we could be. Look at those passage scripture here in 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world. Now, it's imperative. It's written there as an imperative. Love, it's a choice you make. Love is not something you fall into. Love is a choice. Somewhere in there you choose. So when men, from time to time, not here, but I've had men that come in my office and say, I just don't love my wife anymore. Maybe you've been married for 20 years. Say, I don't love my wife anymore. Well, then start loving your wife. Because it's a decision that you make. It's not as though you are just allowing your feelings to control your life, but rather you control your feelings by the grace of God, by His working in your heart. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, it says here, I misquoted that, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a pretty serious statement right there. Say, I love Jesus. Oh, you do. But you won't let go of the sin. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I want you to realize what we're reading. Very serious, serious accusation against Christianity. That we are having a very worldly type of Christianity. The fact is, people are not very serious anymore about sin. Like my dad always loved the quote. He loved it enough, he said it enough that it stuck with me all these years. Is to sin knowingly is to kiss the sword that pierced the side of Jesus Christ. But we aren't even serious about sin anymore. We just say, well, it doesn't matter. That's their choice. You know, the sin that's in the world and the sin that we allow in our lives. We become very careless in trying to overcome sin. Now going on, what is in the world? Verse number 16. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now those are easy to see. But he says, is not of the Father. Okay? So if something is drawing you to the lust of the flesh, like worldly music, drawing you to the lust of the flesh. All right? I got going a couple weeks ago about rock and roll music. That draws the lust of the flesh. Well, it's not of God. I mean, it's contrary to God. That's what it said. If it draws, so that music that does that, it's made to do that. Their testimony of its authorship indicates that it's made for that purpose. And I'm just using it as an example. It's not of the Father, but is of the world. And verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's something eternal to the work that we're doing. And I was listening today to a testimony of somebody who lived as an atheist coming up in her home. And it, just the testimony of people that turned to Christ after many years ought to touch your heart. But she went through some times in her early adulthood where she was living immorally. She got married, but she was not faithful. Have you ever had to deal with this? What I mean, not in your life, but have you ever had to deal? So as a pastor, I have to deal sometimes with people that when their marriages are falling apart. Not here, but frankly, I met a man on Monday talking to him about how his family's just being destroyed. His wife was unfaithful. Okay? I'm trying to explain that it's a very, if you could just come with me with the tears and the waste of the opportunities to serve God. And when the devil has victory over somebody, and just as the Bible says, we rejoice with them that do rejoice, but we weep with those that weep. And I wish you could come and see the broken heart, the pieces that, you know, at the end a pastor's supposed to help put the pieces back together. And sometimes I look it up like it's Humpty Dumpty. Like it can't go back together. It just can't be fixed. And you go back to the beginning of it and you say, well, what happened? Well, I wasn't serious about sin. You know how people just say, well, it's not sin for what, and then there's this pet idea, like you're arguing about, well, it's not sin to watch this kind of show, okay? People do that. They say, look, pastor, you're just too strict. Well, I want you to stop that for a moment and start thinking about the fact that the devil, he wants your family. I want you to think about that. He wants your marriage. He wants your mind. And he wants your precious children. And instead of defending the sin, why don't you pull the sword, the word of God, out and fight the same sin that you formerly were arguing to keep? Why don't you go to the word of God and see what God says about that sin? And let him really rule and reign in your life. Our conduct does matter. Somebody was saying they were having a debate about eternal security. Can a Christian get saved and go off and do whatever they want? No. You say, can they? Physically, we're capable of any sin that an unsaved person, except for blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Physically, but I'll tell you, the results are much different than the world. You answer to God. He's the Holy Spirit living inside your heart, like we talked about Sunday night. You grieve the Spirit of God. You incur his chastening in your life. But friend, listen to me. As a Christian, you have all of the pieces that you're trying to pick up. Come see what sin does to people. And then you won't play with it anymore. And you'll cooperate with a preaching that is intended on stimulating you to holiness. Well, that pastor is so strict. Maybe, but have you ever thought, Maybe we're right. Maybe God does have a way to live that is holy. As the song that she played, Holy, 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 you'll sing it Sunday morning. God that is holy, and he demands of us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse I think 13 through 15, he says in there, be ye holy as I am holy. Somewhere we have to decide that we're going to make a decision to get the world out of our heart. And I preach to get the world out of the churches. I preach to get the world out of your home. I don't control your home. I give recommendations on what's holy. You ought to say, I hate sin. I hate ungodliness. I hate what took my Savior to the cross of Jesus Christ. I mean, it crucified our Lord. We ought to be concerned about it. But I can, some people defend, I can hang around people. I used to, you know what's coming to my mind is, you remember old Phil Schuller used to preach for us. He's passed away. His dad was a Methodist preacher in California, is known as Fighting Bob Schuller. Just a great, I mean, he even ran his mayor out of town. I mean, he's just a crooked guy listening to the mob, and I think it's a story like they even tarred and feathered him and threw him out. And so this is in California, by the way, a different state today than it was then. But he had a church of like 5,000 or 6,000 people attending, and Judy Garland was in their youth group with this preacher, the pastor's son that I was talking about. And I knew the pastor's son. He was a good preacher, used to preach for us, and those that were in the church in Indiana remember Phil Schuller preaching all the time. He finally passed away. But he said the difference, he told this testimony. Judy Garland used to say, I can go to a party, but I don't have to drink. She claimed to be saved. She said, I'll even hold a beer in my hand, and when I pull it up to my mouth, I'll put my thumb over the lid so I don't take any in. I can hold a cigarette in my mouth and never light it. And I could do all that and still please God. Well, she's obviously forgot a lot of things. But she died, and I think she was in England when she died of an overdose not many years later. You know, you can't play with sin and get away with it. You can't hide it. You think you're messing around. You think, well, I've gone all my life doing this. Yeah. So you mistake the mercy of God as license to just do whatever you want. Continue in sin that grace may abound. God says, God forbid. How shall they that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Romans chapter 6. These influences are deadly. And your children are at stake. Spiritual view of the world. The spiritual view of the world. Notice that this is in your notes now. Scriptural view of the world. You are warned not to love the world. 1 John 2 verse 15. Okay? We just read that. Secondly, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon is the world system. It's another word for exactly what's talked about in 1 John 2, verse 15. You know, it's not when it says love not the world, he's not talking about hating your dirt, right? You know, the globe, the actual earth, okay? What he's talking about is the world system, Hollywood, all the mess that's out there, covetous practices. What is in your heart that is from the world? You cannot serve God. You can't do both. You just can't. It's not biblical. Satan is the ruler of this world. Okay? In Ephesians 6, if we had time to go there, you can read there. It says, talks about Satan being a prince. This one's about principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Don't we deal with that today? Right? I mean, who's really in control of this thing? You think President Biden is? It's hard for me to speak that word. The two don't go together. I can say Biden and president. I just can't say them together. But you know, you think he's really in control? I think he has very little bit he's in control of, and I think there's a lot of evil in high places. And you know who's really at the heart of it? Satan. Satan. And God is bigger than Satan, and Christians ought to stop listening to Satan and start really getting serious about living for God. The cares of this world rob us of being fruitful. Fruitful. You know, the Lord wants to do something with your life. I preach this all the time, so this will be an easy point. Should be. I preach about how God wants to demonstrate himself literally and personally in your life to give you victory, to give you joy, to give you peace, to give you some incredible, great blessings. But it's like we refuse to do what God wants us to do, and or we're blinded because we have to have that next thing. Again, it's not wrong to have things. I've been preaching away and made mention of things like guns and campers and boats, and you know, there is nothing wrong with having any of those things, as long as it is in the will of God. But when a person's life begins to live for those things, then you're blinded to what God wants to do in your life. There's just a blindness. So what we like to say is it's okay to have money, but don't let money have you. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Not money. The love of money. Okay? Then another blank here. Lust and pride is all the world has to offer. All that is in the world. In our text where we said it, verse 16, for all. I like that word all. Everywhere you see the word all, you should really pay attention. For all. What does the world have to offer? Well, man, the world's got all the glamour and glitter and all the attractions. Actually, all that the world has to offer was written in verse 16. They don't have anything. We say, but I've got friends out there. No, you don't. Pride of life, it's going to pass away. You have people that'll be around, like the prodigal son. As long as he had a big old roll of cash, he had plenty of friends. But when his cash ran out and the famine came, he had nobody. Where were they? They were all trying to take care of their own needs, and they weren't really his friends. You think they're really your friends? All right? You should have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's Jesus, right? And then we have the world will take you away from God like it did with Demas. Now, you read in here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that's right where Paul says, I have fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, in verse number 7. And then he talks about only Luke is with me. Then he starts talking about why he's all by himself. All right, this is his last words, written about 67 A.D. in the fall, somewhere over the winter time. Nero takes Paul and takes off his head. He's dead. Your last words. What does he say? One of my soldiers that stood next to me, Demas, he hath forsaken me, loving the present world. They got in the heart. You know, that's one of the hardest things in the ministry. Yeah, think about this. Hardest thing in the ministry is to watch Christians sin. It is. Hardest thing. It is easier for me to have a funeral when you die in your body than it is to try to pick up the pieces after you ruin your marriage, after you do wrong towards your family. It's a difficult thing. Paul had that happen on his way to giving his life for the cause of Christ. We have a comparison here then between Lot. We can call him in your outline, I believe, Lot the compromiser. Lot the compromiser. I mean, the losses here, I mean, this is an example. The Bible says in 1 Peter that he was a saved man, called him just, like he was justified. And he got into the world. He said, well, I can be a little closer to the world. Do you know there are churches you can go to where the music is no different than the rock and roll played in a dance hall? What is that? That's the world in the church. What does that mean? That's very dangerous. That means in what Lot is doing, compromising, whoever's leading those churches is leading a whole group of people into that compromise. The losses are amazing. How we think we can be just like the world. Hey, we can let down the standards. We could just say anything goes, and maybe we'd fill the church up. But the object isn't to fill the church up. The object is to see people come from sin to Jesus. And Christians too need to come out of the world. So he said, one of the interesting things, I don't believe we have a record of Lot finding a wife before he went there. I don't know, maybe he found his wife in Sodom. But even after everything has happened, after all of the sin and everything, and they're finally forced by those angels, who in the mercy toward Abraham, grab Lot and the two single girls, his married girls are gone, they're shot. And then grabs him by the hand and the wife, and they march out of the city. I mean, he's being merciful. And then what does his wife do? What about my dishes in my cabinet? Can't leave it. What about my friends? Right? What about my two daughters who are in that city? She couldn't turn and walk away from what they ought never to have participated in with to begin with. Right? What a compromise. And what are the losses? Well, Lot's an example. The losses are extreme. Lost his fortune, lost his fame, lost his family, right? And then he lost his purity. He lost everything. You read the story. And we compare him, though, to Daniel the inflexible. Daniel the inflexible. You know, they say when Daniel got into the lion's den, the lions wouldn't eat him because he was too much of a backbone. Wasn't enough meat to eat. But there was a man who said, I'm not even going to change the way I pray, no matter what the government says. Right? And we had problems when the government said, close your church down. Wait a minute, that doesn't seem right. Daniel wouldn't even change the way he prayed. But we ought to support our government. Not when they're doing wrong. All right? I mean, there's a lot of reasons. I'm not going to go into a civics lesson, but the truth is we are the sovereign of this country. So if we're going to obey the sovereignty, we ought to go down there and take back the capital of every state and down in Washington, D.C. Ought to go retrieve it. That's as far as I'm going to go in that. But it's all a mess. It's lost its bearings. But if Daniel won't even change the way he's going to pray, how do pastors decide to change everything and shut down a church? Just because the world says it's time to shut down a church. Come on, friends, it ought to be exciting to go to jail together. I don't know what we're afraid of. You say, that's big talk. Don't worry, it'll come again. It's coming again. It'll come around again. I think it was just a staged thing for what's in the future. It was. And most of us didn't pass the test. Churches all shut down. Even that little group of pastors that meet in our little fellowship. And I think they're friendly guys. I try to be kind and nice to them. Before the shutdown was commanded, I mean, there was some emails sent out where a pastor said that this is not infringement on our rights. We should obey. I mean, this COVID is dangerous, blah, 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 blah. I wrote back and said, actually, I think we ought to stay open. The greater the calamity to our people, the more necessary to be open as a church. Because historically, every tragedy that's ever happened in any community in America has driven people to God. And we ought to be there to meet them when that happens. All right, this man's inflexible, so we should be inflexible. You know, the inflexible in some areas. I'm not going to change the way I pray. I'm not going to change the way I preach. I'm not going to change the holiness that God has laid on my heart to follow. And we're not changing what we believe. You know, about separation from the world. Separation from the world. And that's what this church was founded on, by the way. And it's not up for debate. I want you to understand that. My responsibility is, first and foremost, the spiritual nature of this church. We draw a line. This is what this church believes. And then, hey, you've all been saved, or you came already saved and joined the church. That doesn't change. what the Lord established here in May of 2018. Well, I want a church that allows whatever your pet thing is. Well, they're out there somewhere. But as for this church, our belief is to stand and to do what's right. Pastor, these standards that you have, I haven't heard that you get into people's homes and tell people, like, you have to do this, right? Because I don't want you to. I want you to do it because you love Jesus. But I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for you to take the right steps. I'm waiting for you. Pastor, why can't I be involved in whatever? Because you're going to have minimum requirements to stand up here and lead a class. I'm waiting. Say, I'm not demanding. Of course not. I don't run your home. Al, I don't run your home. No pastor ought to run your home. Say amen there. All right. Praise God. But I do run the church. And this church isn't bending just because of opinions. What would you think if I did? Well, there comes that pastor. He just bends when there's an opinion change. No, listen, I'm not trying to be obnoxious about it. I love you. But nobody's going to stand in this pulpit that hasn't made decisions that equal the minimum requirements for workers to be in this church. Say, boy, man, what a tough guy. He's so strict, you know. No, I'm just waiting. Kindly, patiently. The Bible says with all long-suffering and doctrine, waiting, waiting, waiting. And I'd like you to be serious about sin. I'd like you to be serious about it. Daniel was inflexible. Key verse to fight the world. We find it. You're in 1 John 2. Turn over to chapter 5, verse 4. And coincidentally, we sing, faith is the victory. Comes from this verse. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. Not your might, not your strength, but your faith. The faith that allows the grace of God to be channeled into your life, so the same grace that saves, the same faith that is the channel of that grace to save you, is the same that you live by. You live by a power of God in you. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. This guy's dead. Spiritually, I am submitted. The old man, that part of me that loves sin, that still wants to hang around until the day I die, every day, crucify that flesh. And that's how you become able to stand. Key verse. Let's go on here. We have an interesting comparison. I believe we're on the next page in my notes. Maybe two pages. So let me just say about this page in between here. In this second epistle to Timothy, Paul, if you would like to look there in 2 Timothy, turn there for just a moment. And you wonder what it's going to be like when the Lord is about to come back. In chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, he gives us a list in the first, five verses or so. This know also, he says, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be, and it tells us what they're going to be like, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So this is the way the world is, right? Doesn't it describe? I know that every generation after the time of Christ has thought, oh, we're living in this time. I mean, Paul said, then we which are alive shall be caught up together. He felt he was in the generation that was right before the coming of Christ. But the fact is that so far there's never been a generation that was as filthy as our generation. There has never been a generation that has been in, I mean, we invent sins. I mentioned earlier that I was listening to a testimony of this lady who lived off in the world into sin. Her life was a wreck, and she didn't believe in God. And then her heart opened up to the knowledge of God, and she got saved. And everything changed. Now she's married. Now she has a good life. You know what God can, you know what the answer is to this sin-filled world? Jesus. But you know how to reach them? It begins by a cleansing of your heart. In other words, we got to get the world out of us if we think we're going to be effective in making salvation available to the world. And so this chart is meant to make a comparison, to be pointed to you about how the world has infected your heart. Look what it talks about. It, in the last days, it's quoting from the first five verses that we read. Then the second column is talking about how the culture has these things in our own culture. Now, the influence on you is to say, this is all private. That's why it's not up here. And it's why I'm saying, hey, take some time this week to fill this chart out. How are you affected by Hollywood to be a lover of your own self instead of a lover of God? How does Wall Street affect you concerning covetousness? How does the sports stars, how do they attract your attention concerning being boasters? Well, this is kind of convicting, Pastor. Take some time with it. Make some notes here that are maybe some things that are just between you and God. We're not even going to go over it together, but I want you to fill the chart out to say in your own devotions, what does God see when he looks inside of my heart? Not what do I think I see, but what does God see? We're unwilling to see that. I think we have to be very open to God's working in our lives instead of pretending to be. You know, it's pride that's at the heart of every sin, and pride that's at the stopping point of revival. And if we're proud, it's not going to work. Okay? And pride says, I'm okay the way I am. In fact, his pride down deep will say, I don't want to change. I preach and preach and preach and preach change, right? Change. So, who's been saved the longest in here? I don't want to embarrass somebody that's the old, that makes you the oldest. We're going to say Caleb, and he's only been saved for 40, since he was in his 40s. Praise God. Terry, you've been saved for a little while. A whole year and 1 month. Yeah, that's right. Praise God for you. All right, like that lady in the nursing home. About time is a good time to get saved when you're 89. But you go back and you say, no matter how long you've been saved, no matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, there's need for us to change. And we are really unwilling to change because that hurts. Then you've been saved for 48 years, because I was born then. So, amen, brother. If Debbie's dad was in here, he got saved at a young age, so he's been saved for over 70 years. 70 years, so. I'm not going to embarrass the rest of you. Ask you how old you are, right? But we thank the Lord for that. But even at that age, even if you've been saved for that many years, there's something inside that you need to change. And you know what? We still need revival. We need to change so we can have revival. And say, what about you, Pastor? Absolutely. If the pride starts here, it's never going to be in the pew that we ever see revival. Say, so what do you do when you find sin in your life. I do everything I can to get it out of my life. I don't play around. One of the reasons is because I have a wife and children that are looking toward their dad and their husband. I also have a church that's looking toward the pulpit. What you have is an imperfect pastor who's dead serious about being right with God. Going on then to the next page, and I think it's the last page of our outline for this week. 1 John chapter, we have these verses, but all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things all work together. But it's an interesting passage out of Genesis chapter 3 where Eve is tempted. And we read this passage up on the right-hand side. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. So what we have there is the lust of the flesh, that it was good for food. You see that? I don't know if there's anything just to write, even write down. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. We have the lust of the eyes. And tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. And she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And it destroyed all of us. And death by sin. And so sin passed upon all, for that all have sinned. And it all began right there. Really is nothing new under the sun. All that is in the world is what brought us down to our knees. We have the desire of the eyes, as we go on in our outline, is satisfied with merely viewing and contemplating. This would include costly clothes, jewels, houses, women, and possessions. Many of these are openly advertised and displayed on billboards, magazines, TV, and the internet. If you want to be an advertising agent, you will be very acquainted with the methods of attracting the attention toward these areas. I don't see how a Christian could long be involved in that kind of market. Now, I'm not saying that all advertising is wrong, of course, but effective advertising, they're selling anything today with sexuality. Our whole society has become like at the center focus of everything is, and we're teaching the children. That's what's horrible. That's why these drag queen things are so vile, is the openness of sin. And any time there's an openness of sin, a Christianity should rise up and try to put a stop to it. But also the involvement of children, and that's dangerous. I don't know, I have time to talk about it. The sexualization of your children is enough to say we're done with the public school education. It ought to be like, enough. We have to find an alternative because it's not safe anymore. Well, our schools are different. Right now, it's being taught by deception in every school across America. They can say it's not, and there are individual teachers that are fighting it, but it's happening. I feel like we're trying to hold back a flood that's coming, saying, oh, it's not happening, and while it's washing away our children. Okay? The desire of the flesh to seek physical gratification. This includes music of the world as well as unchaste desires, thoughts, words, actions, such as the Bible describes fornication, adultery, sodomy, and all unnatural lusts, gluttony and drunkenness, and all the sensual pleasures of life by which the carnal mind is gratified, whereby the soul is destroyed, the body is dishonored, and reproach brought on the character. For which reasons the world and the things of it are not to be loved. It's amazing how we defend it. But when we put it on a plate to examine it, it comes out as rotten meat. And yet we want to feast on what the world offers. But it's going to decay you and just make you sick inside. Destroy your life. You ought to hate sin. Do you hate sin? Can you be honest with yourself? Do you hate sin? Then why defend it? The pride of life takes credit for God's works and acts. It boasts about your life and your confidence. It lies in his life itself and all that your life can provide. But more than that, you stand and take credit for God's work, placing your own life and your wants above God's desires. Let me just give you an example. You ought to have a ministry that is your ministry. That I've been saying this since we started the church. All right? We start with people that are faithful. So we start, let's say, you have a job and say, Pastor, I want to do something. Good, get on the cleaning schedule. That'd help. That'd be a good place to start. Get doing something that you can do. Okay, most everybody can participate in that way. Be faithful. Be faithful. Did you hear that? Be faithful. But then people say, well, I got this great camper. Again, I say, is a camper wrong? No. But people go out on the weekend to go camping. What happened to your service for God? Say, I just want to go out for the weekend. Pastor, I work the rest of the week. So your physical work is more important than your church work. And so we can tell God, sorry, pal. And tell your boss at work, I'll be there, I'll be faithful to my work. Why? Because of money. Now listen, I'm gonna explain this to you. Try to be as clear as I can. I think everybody should have a vacation. Go on a vacation. Take your vacation. Amen. Have a good time. Stay within your budget. That's another topic. I believe in not spending. You should never borrow money to go on vacation. Amen. I mean, if you have to borrow money to go on vacation, it's probably not God's will for you to go on vacation. I know. As much as the world thinks, we don't really need a vacation. Okay? I like to get Debbie and I like to go away and get a little rest. That's what we do. But go on and have a vacation. Stay out a week. Stay out 2 weeks. But when you come back, get back into the work of God. But there are people who don't get involved because, like every week or every other weekend, I'm gone. Yeah, and I love you. I'm going to say, hey, I'm praying for you. Have a good trip. It's not a personal issue with me. But it means you can't be used of God. Can't be used of God. You're not here. We can't put somebody in a position to say, well, I'd like every, now like again what I said, every person ought to have a ministry that is yours. That is your work for God, not for me. And then you're not here. I can't give you that job. Begins with faithfulness. By the way, you should get plugged in. Plugged in, get involved, be committed to it. Say, I don't know if I want to be committed. There's a personality trait that, you know, you like to get involved in something new. Because when it's new, it's like, man, that's so exciting. And then when the work draws you to a place where, you know, because like everything you do, it's not always going to be exciting. You know, you get up on the bus ministry, you go start a bus when it's like 5 below 0, you know, and you hope you plugged in the engine warmer. You know, there are plenty of days when you'd say, well, I really wish I didn't get into this. All right? But I'm going to tell you something. God can only use people who say, I'm going to get committed. And you leave the world. It's all the same message. You leave the world, you become committed to God. The absence of the love of the world means you can have the love of God dwelling in your heart. And the presence of the love of the world, if any man love the world, is the absence of the love of the Father. There's no place in the middle. He said, well, I don't love the world and I don't serve God. There is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. You're either a Lot or you're a Daniel. Okay, let's go. But more than that, I'm in that second sentence under here. But more than that, you stand and take credit for God's work, placing your own life and wants above God's desire. Your happiness and goals are most important. I deserve this, and it's all about me, typifies the attitude of the pride of life. It is pride that hinders you from accepting your personal limitations and those of your family. It is pride that causes you to make poor decisions about your family, your finances, and your life. A large part of the world lives for little more than the worldly indulgence. It's a sad thing when the only thing you have to look forward to tomorrow is what the world's gratification can offer. All that's in the world, they don't have any more. You know, you say, well, I really wish the world, if we could say, what's in the world? Gold, money, pleasure. And if it's all against God, then you have an illicit thing. If God gives you some money, which we all have to have, praise God. God gives you some gold, you know, buy a safe. But listen to me. But don't put that above God. Don't put that above the Lord. Are you keeping the faith? If you want to have a life that is in order, you want victory, it's not going to come by compromise with the world. It's going to come because you say, I'm serious about being holy and right with the Lord. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. God wants to use your life. But maybe we're not as serious about sin as we ought to be. God wants to get down into that very inner part, make you give up some things you don't really feel like giving up. Make you admit that some of it's just that we won't admit that we're wrong. We want to say, I said that's okay. I'm okay doing this. And our pride won't even let us admit that we were wrong. Humble yourselves under the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Revival comes through, first, when God's people shall humble themselves. It's at the beginning of every great thing for God is a humility. May God help us. Father, I pray that You would help us to get serious about the things that You have for us to see in Your Word, to apply these to our lives, to be serious, to be open, that You might touch our lives. Help us to be right in Jesus' name. Amen.